Well, good morning and Merry Christmas for me also. You guys probably saw me lumber up here. We were doing some work and helping our sister-in-law, Emily, and move and that kind of thing, and my legs are like done. Can you guys go ahead and raise the screen this morning? Because we want the cross up today, because we wanted it every day, but just to look at that and be blessed by the sunshine that's out there. It's a wonderful day to be gathering together and worship the Lord, lift up our voices. Thank you, the quartet there that blessed us with that song. And for the pastoral prayer today and for each and everything that we've been focusing in on this morning in our worship of the Lord. And, you know, something that struck me today, if you guys would look over at our manger scene, look where the sun is today. I noticed that when I came in today and I was watching it kind of move, and I knew if we lifted that, that's why we gather, isn't it? Pretty emotional week for our family. We want to thank all of you for each and every encouragement you've been to us, all the little things and the loving things. And our testimony would be that the comfort of the Lord is heavy upon us at this time. And I shared with a couple of people that they were praying for us, and I said, that's got to be part of just you lifting us up before the Lord. And we're going to pray in the next room at 11:15 today and be praying for our babies that are going through some things and praying for our children. So I want to encourage you to be kind of just an impromptu thing. We'll spend 15 minutes or so praying about the things that are going on in our life, but Christ is a good focus for every single day, and we're going to continue focusing on him, aren't we? We're finishing up today our study of 1 Thessalonians, so go ahead and open up your Bibles there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're in our eighth message. It's just been a rich study so far, so we're opening up our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go ahead and grab your outline, follow along. Actually, I'll review quickly, but we're going to look at the last 2 points that are on our outline. What the Apostle Paul is doing here is reflecting in his mind the character and nature of the church family, of this church family, as he prays for them. That's what he's doing. He's reflecting upon their new life in the Lord. That's what he's doing, and he's writing it down. He's wanting to communicate, and he opens his letters like this a lot about just talking about what's going on in their life. And as Paul writes about this, he's identifying these marks that we've been looking at, these marks in their lives that we have been studying for quite some time. And the truth of it is, all those who are saved have distinguishing marks in their lives because the Lord marked you. In your new life in Christ, with the new heart, new nature, new character, all those things, you've been marked by God. You have distinguishing marks in your life. They are God's marks. God's people have a true identity about them. And because it's from God, for our salvation is identifiable. You really can't fake salvation. You can act like you're a Christian. You can act like you got good character and those kind of things. But you really can't fake Christianity because it's about a transformed life. It's about a new life. It's about born again. It's about being regenerated, made new. Nobody can fake that, can even come close to that. If you hold up Christianity and what it is, it's not good character, good morals. Yes, those are part of it. Those are the things that come out of the new life that we have in Christ. But Christianity is something way beyond all of that because we've been transformed. This world is so different to us that the world doesn't see it, doesn't know it, doesn't know who we are. Unless God pierces their heart with the truth to see who we are, see who Christ is. We're nothing like the world. We're not to act like it, look like it, be like it. We struggle, we're humanity, we got all of that, but a transformed life is nothing like this world. That's the fifth mark we've been looking at. It's like Jesus Christ, that's what the new life is like. It's apparent, it's visual, you can see it. Yes, we struggle, all those kind of things, but Christians are not what they used to be. By divine power, you are a new creation with a new nature, new desire. Scripture calls you that you have been born again, regenerated, made new. You are a new self, a new man in newness of life, set free from sin, slavery, and now slaves, sort of, in a sense, of righteousness. You've been set apart unto God. You've been sanctified, consecrated to God, made the child of God, stand holy before God in Christ's righteousness, and now in that newness of life, you seek after God's sanctifying work in your life. You are working on bringing to the outside what God has done on the inside. That's the idea of sanctification. And nobody can bring sanctification, Christ-likeness, to the outside if God hasn't changed the inside. Nobody can come close. And it's visual. You can see it. It's there. It's our life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, because of these promises that we have from our God, that our life will be in union with Christ, and God will be a father to us and to you, for we are his sons and daughters, it says. So having these promises, these realities, it says, to us, it's a command from God, from his word, let us cleanse ourselves from all of the defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In your new life in Christ, you've been standing before God holy. Now, in this new life, we are to perfect that holiness, bring it to the outside. We're to work, slave, labor, do all that we can to bring this out of our life, because God has done this for us, which none of us deserves. Mercy, right? We haven't gotten what we deserve. None of us wants what we deserve. I don't really care how bad it gets here. We have not gotten what we deserve. We've gotten compassion and mercy from God. That's an identifying feature of a transformed life. Like it says in Philippians 2:13, where it says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Work out what salvation brought to you on the inside. Work it out on the outside in the way that you live. If you want to kind of get a detailed describing of it, and I'm just working through our previous messages, looking at a transformed life and the identifying features. But in Romans 6, here's a description from God's word of what it looks like, describing this new life coming from the inside, working out to the outside. Paul writes in Romans 6, 19 through 22, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from these things which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death, or you can write no life. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the final outcome of full eternal life. The Lord's church is marked by sanctification taking place. And also we looked at there's a joy in the midst of tribulation. It comes up from the Lord. We read it today. That's why in our heart, as we read that today, we weren't planned to reading today, but the way things worked out, God had us read today, and then we're hit while we're up here, how God has given us this joy in the midst of losing some loved ones in our life. That's beyond earthly stuff. We know that. There's this joy that God brings in the midst of hard things and tribulations. It's from God. It's the Lord's joy. It comes from the truth of his word and who he is. 1 John 1:4 says, the Apostle John writes, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. We understand that in the communication and the understanding of the truth of God, it gives you joy in trials. We sang about today. For God's truth says that God is with us. God is for us. God will never leave us in every trial or tribulation. And God's purpose and glory cannot be hindered or thwarted or stopped. Romans 15:13 says, the Apostle Paul declares, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing the truth, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A true transformed life has the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, which brings joy in the midst of trials. This is an identifying feature in a true transformed life. So much so, the Word of God says, the lost world sees it and asks you to tell them about the hope and the joy that you have. Be prepared to share it with them. This is something from God in a true transformed life. Also in a true transformed life, your way of life is becoming an example for others to follow. Like Philippians 3:17, where Paul says of himself, brethren, join in following my example. And then now he includes us in the text. He says that observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. It's identifiable. It's visual. A true transformed life, those that God is causing to see that are lost see it, and those that are saved see it in each other's life. We're not perfect. I know that. I'm not going to make excuses why I'm not totally Christ-like, but But it's true, it's still becoming part of our life because not in everything does everybody see everything of God in us, not in all places, but they see that your embracing of God's truth and your embracing of God's sanctification is making you or bringing you to be an example for others to follow. Then our final point from last week, here's another identifying feature of a true transformed life, is obviously you'd want to tell others about it. This life that we've been describing, this life that we've been looking at and talking about in God's word that he declares that we have and that he's wanting us to see and understand how it's at work in our life, and it's the testimony of his church that he's building in this world. This, all of this that we keep looking at and going over and see God work in our lives and see, obviously then we would want to tell other people about it. Not only have we been saved from hell and have we been saved from God's wrath and have we been saved from God's judgment, but we've been given life. The world has nothing like what you have. It's not even close. You could see it this way. Where we are right now in the world is the closest any lost person will get to heaven. But where we are right now is the closest we will ever get to hell. We'd want to tell everybody about the life that we have. That it's only because of Jesus Christ and his work and his sinless life, and he came as a virgin birth and be born in a manger and grow as a child and live a sinless life and then offer his life as a sacrifice on the cross and then be raised again so we could receive mercy from God and be saved, be born again, have new life, understand what the reason existence is here, what the reason God created, and an understanding of there's a real meaning of how and why what we live in this world. And we have an understanding of why there is sin and why there is death and why there is destruction and why there's... The world has no clue. And being told by worldly philosophy and worldly principles about what the answer to life is. We have it right here in our heart and mind. We have it in the Word. We have it in our life. Obviously, identifying mark of a true transformed life is you want to tell people where you found salvation. It's the answer to life itself. You want to tell others about this new life you have in Christ. Yes, we struggle. Who in the room doesn't struggle with courage to do so? We all do. We're bombarded by what the world thinks. We're bombarded by what people will think of us. Let God work us through that. But you know who the giver of true life is. You know who the Lord of all is. You know that in sharing the truth of Christ, in sharing the gospel, God can, by his power, save and transform a life like yours. You know that. There's no better Christmas gift than that. That marks the Lord's church. A church family that is trumpeting the gospel message and how God changes life. A church family proclaiming God's truth like a rolling thunder to anyone who will listen. It's an identifiable feature of a transformed life. That's where we've worked through. If you turn your outline over, we're going to look at the final two marks. We've seen this so far. So look in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to read verses 5 through 9a. That's what I covered in the introduction here. That's what I covered in our time so far about the fifth mark of a true transformed life and some of its identifying features. Let's read those verses and then pick up our last two identifying marks and just be blessed and encouraged in our hearts this morning. Paul writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves report about us, what kind of reception we had with you. We'll stop there. That's what it's saying. We've went over this. So the gospel came to you, came to me, came to us in power with full conviction. You believed, I believed, and God regenerated you and me and gave you new life in Christ. Sanctification started in us and you, and God's joy in your life, even in trials, began to come forth. You began to become an example for others to follow. The gospel and the truth of salvation began to be proclaimed by you. Now the last two. There is certainly a real redirection of one's whole life. Look at verse 9. Look what he said. The reputation and testimony of the Lord's church is being shared. This is what he's talking about. And he says, on how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. People see it. It's identifiable. It's the reputation. It's the communication going on with the community of Thessalonica. Wow. Paul, have you seen those guys over there? Have you seen that church family? It's just a real redirection of the life, of their whole entire life. It just was redirected. We've been describing that redirection the whole time we've been studying all of this. We've been describing the turn in our study of the chapter, the verb for turned, epistrepho in the original language, which is used in the New Testament to indicate the fact that in the sinner's conversion, there is a turning in an absolute opposite direction. It's a complete reversal of allegiance. That's what he's talking about. You're born again, you're saved, you're regenerated, you have a transformed life, you're giving your life to Christ, God by his power in his new life in you, you were going that way. There's been a complete redirection of your whole life with the way you're going. You may struggle, fall, stumble, not understand, all those kind of things. I'm not going to visually say it all has to look perfectly that way. And then sometimes in our relationship with the Lord, what we do is we fight for the wrong direction. But the reality of a transformed life, it's been totally changed in the direction, totally changed in what its allegiance is to. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what God's word is talking about. An absolute opposite direction, a complete reversal of allegiance. Some of us today, some of us last week, some of us next week, may grasp this for the first time. It may hit our heart for the first time. We might recognize just how much we've been keeping our allegiance in the wrong place, or where we've been fighting to go the direction my new life has wanted me to go. But it's a complete turning. Because see, it wasn't you turning, it was God turning you. It's by the power of God that you have a transformed life. It's not by your decision and your thinking and your, it's by God. God regenerated you, born again. It goes a different way. This turning is described in many places in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, verse 35 of Acts, people saw the truth of Christ and they turned to the Lord. They went in an absolute opposite direction of the life they were living and a complete reversal of the allegiance what they were to. That's what it's saying. That they didn't just turn from, oh, well, we kind of had God wrong a little bit this way, or we kind of had it this way. It was like, whoa, the true and living God is that way. And every allegiance I have in this way, I have to let go of because it's an allegiance to him. That's what the word of God is talking about. That's Christianity. That's born again. That's regenerated. That's life in Christ. That's a transformed life. That's what he's talking about. Acts 11:21, the disciples of Christ were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and a large number believed and turned to the Lord. They went in an opposite, absolute opposite direction with a complete reversal of allegiance. Listen to the testimony of Paul in Acts 26 when he met Jesus, and Jesus was in his... He's telling us, sharing with us the words of Jesus to him in his conversion. Acts 26, verse 16 through 18. The Lord said to Paul, get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to anoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. That's what Jesus said to Paul. That's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. Somebody preached Christ. God pierced our heart, opened up our eyes, and we turned from darkness to light, from the domain, the jurisdiction of Satan to God. That's what's happened. That's visible, isn't it? Amen, right? This is why the child was born, to bring this kind of salvation to the people that God was rescuing in this world. This is why the child was born, not to bring good people into a better people, but to rescue us from God's wrath and the dominion of Satan and turn us to the kingdom of light. Colossians 1:13 says, "For God rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son." There's a total and real redirection of one's life. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6. Let's just look a little deeper in this. Romans 6, we'll begin in verse 5 and 6. Go ahead and turn there with me as we kind of dig into this real redirection of one's whole life. This is what happened in all of our lives. Let's get a little more detail. Romans 6, looking at verses 5 and 6 first. Listen to the Apostle Paul describe the redirection that God did in your life. This is what he did in your life. Yes, we embrace the redirection. Yes, we embrace following Christ. Yes, we embrace our servanthood to the Lord, our submission to God, and we struggle and we fight and all those kind of things. But this is by the power of God that God changed the direction. We're just embracing what God has done in our life, the new life he's given us. That's the Christian's submission to, is to embrace what God has done. This what becomes visible, our embracing it. Look what he said. Romans 6, verse 5 and 6. "For if we have become united with him," our life in union with him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ in the likeness of his death. "We died to sin like he died to sin. Sin's no longer our master. Certainly we shall all be also in the likeness of his resurrection." He was resurrected to give life. Knowing this, we know this in our mind. This is God's truth. This is what happened in our life, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is free from sin. You are no longer in slavery to serving sin, serving self. You're going to choose to do it. You're going to stumble to do it, but you're not in slavery to it. The world is enslaved to it. That's all it can serve. It can't serve nothing else. By the word of God, that's what it serves. That's what you serve. That's what I serve before salvation. God, by his power, freed you from being a slavery to sin. Look at verse 11 through 13 of chapter 6. Look what he said. "Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin." So you need to reckon and consider. You need to believe God's truth. It happened in your life. "You died to sin. I'm not a slave to it. My flesh wants to follow it, but I'm alive to God in Christ." Only saved people are. You are alive to God in Christ. "Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And don't go on presenting your members as a body of sin, as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, and may your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We are alive from the dead. This is the truth of the Lord's church. This is the life of the Lord's church. This is who we are in Christ. This isn't pie in the sky Christianity or only for those that are really committed. This is what happened in the world. This is what changed the world. This is what God was doing in the world. This is what he's doing in our life. This is the light of Christ. A true transformed life has been redirected by the power of God. Look at verse 16 through 18. Look what he said. "Do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone's as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the ones whom you obey, either sin, resulting in death." Always circle that and say, no life at all. Every believer, everybody that has new life in Christ, ought to understand that sin only results in no life. Quit listening to the devil's lie. Quit listening to your flesh lie to you. There's no life in sin. None from God, the creator of all. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching which you were committed to, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's not by our decision. You're a Christian, you're a slave of righteousness. You can not follow God. You can not accept what God has enslaved you to. You can think you're still a slave to sin. But according to God's word, he freed you from that and made you slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, that's me. I derive my benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, God's full eternal life. That's who I am. Yeah, that's me. That's who believers are. That's Christianity. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. Look what Paul says next. Therefore, my brethren, you are also made to die to the law. You can't keep the law to be righteous before God through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. You are joined to him. You are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, an incredible union of our life, who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's who we are. This is the Lord's church. This is what it looks like. We have been joined to the Lord. This is your worship and your serving of God. It turned from idolatry. It went to Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here I am, Lord, to offer all of my life in worship and serve you. That's a true transformed life. You turned. God turned you by the power of God. You turned. Now, the enemy doesn't want you to know that or see that, and your flesh doesn't want to agree with that. I'll own up to that. But your new life in Christ says, that's me. That's what I want to do. Help me, Lord, do that. I've turned from serving idols. Look at the front of your bulletin. I want you to capture this today. From God's word, what he wants to speak to our hearts. Here, Jesus is the Lord's response to the temptation of the devil. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. Man, they're rich and they're fun and they have all kinds of things for the flesh and they are so self-gratifying. And he took him to the high mountain and said, Jesus, look, all these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, in front of your bulletin, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If you turn back to 1 Thessalonians, and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, you just told the world, you just told the temptation, you just told the enemy of God. And you just looked at all the world and all of its kingdom, it's all of its glory. And your turning said, I'll only serve the Lord God and worship him, and worship the Lord God and serve him only. You see, your idolatry was worshiping whatever to serve you. We don't need to get into the, you know, the little wooden ones and the silver ones and all that. The pagan world worshiped false gods to get those things to serve themselves. They worship the idol to get a good harvest. They worship an idol or a false god to get good health. They worship one to get water. They worship one to get prosperity. They worship another one to get protection. They worship another one to get fertility. They worship another one to get fame, to get money, to get wealth, to get acknowledged. It's always to serve themselves. People today, their idolatry is to worship their jobs, their careers, their fame, their families, their money, their reputation, their talents to serve themselves. Idolatry to serve them. That's the devil's temptation. We don't worship the true and living God to get him to serve us. That's idolatry. That's what that is. You didn't go from one sort of false worship in that you worshiped yourself or you didn't know if there was a God or whatever. You didn't come to Christ, come to God for God to serve you. That's idolatry. We worship our Lord, our God, and serve him only. Any church teaching you that you came to worship God so God to serve you, it's idolatry. It's not what it's about. He didn't go to the cross, give his life as a ransom to many, be raised to dead so God could serve you. That's what is taught. That's what is thought. That's what in our heart and mind. That's idolatry. You've turned from that. You've changed from that. You went a totally opposite direction. Your allegiance isn't to you anymore and what you get. Your allegiance is to what the Lord is going to do. You see what he's teaching here? You see what God's word is? That hit all of us right here, didn't it? Come on, give me an amen. It hit us all right here because we struggle in this life thinking about how did God not give me that and how did he let this in my life? None of us want hard things. But he rescued us for us to serve him alone, is what Jesus said. We have eternal life. We have the life of God. We have all hope. We have everything we need to get through this life loving him. And we have every promise of him that will be inevitable in the end. We'd have to get our hearts and minds into the right place of who God is and understand what salvation is by the word of God, by what he's teaching. In that little phrase, you turn to God from idols, is the whole transformed life. We've been redirected by God to worship the Lord God and serve him only, and it's real. And it's a turning of one's whole life. Our allegiance went from serving self to serving the Lord. He did it. My flesh never wanted to do that and still doesn't, but my new life in Christ does. Last feature to a true transformed life. Look at it with me. Verse 10. Look what he says. You are now living in anticipation of the Lord's return. He says, and to wait for his son from heaven, of whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. So we've come full circle from our first two messages of our study of this chapter. Remember in the first two messages, I asked you in those messages to write at least five things that you would do differently or ways that you would live differently if you lived in eager anticipation of the imminent return of the Lord. God ministered to us dramatically, amazingly in those things that were written and were shared, and I read some. God spoke to each one of us about our lives in that truth of his return, focused us on just a rich working of God in our life. It's the theme of this letter. That those that love Christ, that long for and anticipate his return. And that truth impacts the life of the Lord's church. The reason I ask you to write at least five things, because there's five marks that we went through. And knowing and anticipating and eagerly awaiting the Lord's return impacts our lives in these five ways. With the reality of anticipating the Lord's church, we start embracing that our life is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God would want us to do. He's coming back. We should embrace our life with him now. I could go through the verses. Do we want to shrink back in shame when he shows up? Because I didn't spend this life being in union with you. I spent it with what? God has all those there. But he has all the rich ones and the joyful ones and the rejoicing ones, the ones that do and embrace him. Our life is in union with him and we live with him and we understand that he is at work through our life for his glory. Our good, yes, in the end will be that. But we realize that, we embrace that. Do you have a faith that brings forth God's righteous works out of it? That's what we're embracing. That's a mark we have. I'm believing God, I'm trusting God in the midst of some really hard things. How about you? Are you guys believing God and trusting God in the middle of some really hard things? Anybody else join me in here? Sure you are. You know what God's bringing out of that? God's righteous deeds, your God's righteous works right out of your life. You're loving other people. You're caring about them. He's giving you hope. All of the things that God's doing in your life, God does that in the life of a believer. Wait till we start to get to hear some of the testimonies from our little ones that are up at Valley Children's and those parents and what God has been doing in their heart and mind in the midst of something traumatic and how God is bringing godly works out of their lives. And you strive fervently to love God, to labor to love God, to love others, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to love God's word. You labor to do that. You have a hope that causes you and carries you to persevere in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a true transformed life by the power of God that embraces and seeks God's sanctifying work with joy and peace in the midst of hard things. Your life is becoming an example of living for Christ that others can serve and observe and follow. You're becoming faithful to tell others, share the truth of the Lord, for you know who the giver of eternal life is, and by his power, through the gospel, he can and will save and transform life like yours, because your whole life has been redirected in a real way through the work of God as you turn from darkness to light, from worshiping self to serving self to worshiping and serving the true and living God as you wait for him to come back. That's the impact. That's the impact God describes in his word happens to a believer when they live in anticipation for the Lord's return. They start becoming more and more like Christ. You know, when he comes back, we get full salvation. Everything is made complete. It's not going to get completed here. It's going to get completed in his return. Yes, we are marked by the Lord, aren't we? Living Word Fellowship, this church family, we are the Lord's church. And today we receive your word to us today, Lord. We believe it as truth. We'll respond to you, to the call of action, to respond to the call of repentance and change. That's serving you as Lord. What a great study this has been. It impacted my heart and mind in some major ways and some things, and I know just in preaching of the Word of God, it does that to his church. As we close, let me read Ephesians 4, verse 20 and 21 as a benediction. Then I'll close in prayer. God's word says in Ephesians 4, verse 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Put that in context of what we've been learning. Our life here is to serve you, Lord, to worship you, our Lord God. And if our heart is to be a testimony and a light and to be the salt of the earth as you've called us to be and to be all that you want us to be here, and we embrace that, you will do beyond all that we can ask or think. According to the power that works in us, you will work through our lives to do the things that you want to do in this world for the Lord's glory. That's why Paul says to him, be the glory in the church. To God be the glory in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you humbly, overwhelmed in gratitude, struggling in the areas that we struggle, needing you in the areas that we need you. We need to be encouraged. We need to be guided, disciplined, corrected, admonished. Because apart from you, we can do nothing. And you are everything. You will show us the way. You will guide us on the walk. We will follow you in a worship of you, offering our lives to you. That's what you call us to do. We're going to get our eyes off of this world and about how bad things are and about what needs to be done and where it's headed. For we are going to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord. We know where we're headed. Nobody wants a hard life. Nobody wants a hard world. Christ didn't die on the cross so people didn't have a hard life. He gave his life as a ransom to many. He came to serve, not to be served. To reconcile us back to God, to give us the eternal life that awaits. To give us new life here, a transformed life that is more than we often imagine. And ask us to embrace his purpose for our life here. We want to do that, Lord. We desire for that to become a more of us. We desire for the marks of the Lord's church to become more and more apparent in our lives by your power and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.